Okay, good evening, everyone. Thank you. I appreciate everyone going along with the change in schedule this evening. I had to be at my son's back-to-school night or something along those lines. So thank you for accommodating the timing of tonight's cheer. It usually won't be this late. Usually be a little earlier in the evening. So I appreciate those who rearranged their schedule. Tonight's learning should be dedicated to Lenishmas Pinchas ben Shaya. Tonight we have the privilege of studying Parashas Ki Savoy, a very jam-packed parasha, a lot of very important lessons and messages for our lives. But again, like all of the parashias that we find ourselves in, especially towards the latter part of Sefer Devarim, it's all somehow connected and somehow related to the time we find ourselves, which is the month of Elul, and we are getting closer and closer to the Yom HaDin. We're getting closer and closer to the day, which is Rosh Hashanah, and we'll see the messages and the lessons that the Torah is telling us from this week's parasha. So one of the major themes in this week's parasha, we'll do a quick overview and then we'll get into the actual parasha. One of the major themes of this week's parasha is obviously the beginning, which gets a lot of attention, is the mitzvah of Bikurim, which for those of you who've been joining us Sunday morning, last Sunday we spoke extensively on the mitzvah of Bikurim from a Lomdish standpoint. Is it a time-sensitive mitzvah? Is it not time-sensitive mitzvah? Are women obligated to the mitzvah of Bikurim or not? That was covered last Sunday. If anyone wants to listen, they can listen to last Sunday's recording. Was basically focused on that topic, but we'll talk about from a much more hashkafic outlook the mitzvah of Bikurim, and of course its relevancy to our days. And that's one of the major topics that I found in this week's parasha. Then after that, the Torah goes through the rules of what do you do at the end of the years, at certain years when we have to make a declaration. We have to do what's called a vidui meiser. At the end of the third year, we have to make a declaration that I treated my meiser. And I treated all those things that have Kedusha, I treated them properly and I behaved with them properly. And then we're going to have the famous story of when Klal Yisrael is going to cross the Yarden and go into Eretz Yisrael. They're going to have the story, they're going to have the idea of Hagrizim and Harevel, these two mountains. And the certain Shvatim are going to be on one mountain, certain Shvatim are going to be on the other mountain. There's going to be the Brachos and the Klalos that are going to take place on these mountains. And the Torah is going to be written, the first art scroll is going to be written in those times on a big block. Is going to be written all of the Torah in all different languages. Is going to be when Klal Yisrael moves into Eretz Yisrael and crosses the Yarden. And the Torah describes for us the brachos. The Torah tells us the arurim, the curses that are going to be mentioned. And then the Torah tells us ultimately the famous ending of this week's parasha, which is the second round of Teichicha. Klal Yisrael has two rounds of Teichicha. The first round of the Teichicha is found in Parashas Bechukaisai, in what's known as Teres Kayanim, and the second round of Teichah is found in this week's parasha, in the end of Parashas Ki Savoy. This week's Teichah is much heavier, much more graphic, much more detailed, and perhaps much more depressing than the Teichah we have in Parashas Bechukaisai. And if we don't get to it, one other ha'ara, which is worth mentioning, many Mefarshim talk about it, is in this week's parasha, the Teichah does not end on a happy note. The parasha ends basically depressing and sad with no hope and no yearning for the future, while in Parashas Bechukaisai it ends on a much higher note, and it is perhaps on a much more of an upbeat conclusion. So that's just a very, very basic overview of what to expect in the Kriyas HaTorah of Parashas Ki Savoy. Okay, so let's go back to the beginning of the parasha, and we'll delve a little bit into the story of the Bikurim. So the Torah tells us, "Va'yon it will be Ki Savoy al-Aretz, when you will come into the land." Asher Hashem alekech ha'noisim l'chanachlo, that Hashem has given to you as inheritance, v'yirishta, you will inherit it, v'yashavta, and you will dwell there. So there's something actually very unique about the mitzvah of Bikurim. The mitzvah of Bikurim did not happen the day Klal Yisrael moved into Eretz Yisrael. The mitzvah of Bikurim took some time until the Jewish people were actually obligated in it. They were not obligated in Bikurim until they actually had kibush v'chiluk. So we think that when we moved into Eretz Yisrael, so the next day we owned Eretz Yisrael, and we started living on Eretz Yisrael like it was our homeland. It wasn't that simple. First we had to do kibush. First we had to kick out, we had to conquer the land from all the nations that lived there. If you read through Sefer Yeshua, definitely the second half of Yeshua is basically that story. We moved into a town, we kicked out all the people, we killed what we had to, we captured what we had to, and now we made it, you know, empty from the nations, and now we took it over. After that process, there was another process called Chiluk Aretz. We had to divide the land, which Shevet got which part and who went where. So that took a significant amount of time, and the mitzvah of Bikurim did not start until after that. Now there is a difficult Sefri, I'm not going to say Pshat, but the Sefri writes that Vahoya is Loshen Miyad. Means right away. Vahoya, right away when you come into Eretz Yisrael, you're going to have the mitzvah of Bikur. And the kasha that the Mefarshim asks is just not so. Rashi quotes already from the Medrash that the mitzvah bikurim did not start right away. So what does it mean when it says that v'hoya means right away? So I'll have to come up with some form of idea, perhaps some understanding that maybe the mitzvah itself didn't apply, but the mindset, the kavana, the ratzon started upon immediate arrival into Eretz Yisrael. So before I should talk about the mitzvah bikurim, the special mitzvah bikurim that only happened after kibush v'chiluk as ha'aretz. There's a beautiful pshat they say over here. I think we mentioned it last year. I forgot already who we said it over from. But they say pshat in the pasuk like this, v'hoya kisavaya l'aretz, because the lashon of kisavaya is interesting. What does it mean when you'll come into the land? So they say like this, that when you come into the land and you're going to start to think that you're the Bailam on Eretz Yisrael. And this is the first time Klal Yisrael actually owns real property. We were in a desert for 40 years, we own no property. Now we're going to be real estate owners, we're going to move into Eretz Yisrael. We're going to start to think that we're big knockers. We're it. We're going to grow land, we're going to cultivate the land, and we're going to start to feel like we are in control. That's what the pasuk reads. But you're going to think that it's yours. You're going to think that I'm the Bailam, says the Torah. The reminder, the way to not fall into that trap of thinking that it's my land and I did it and I'm the controller and I'm running the show is the mitzvah bikurim. Mitzvah bikurim is a very, very quick reminder that you're not the Bailam. Because if you would be the Bailam, why would you have to bring the first fruit to the base of Mikdash? The answer is because you're not the Bailam. You're what we call an apotropos. You're a caretaker to the land, but the land ultimately belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you're merely taking care of the land for Him, which is a lesson of Bikurim, which is a lesson that we all have to learn in our lives, that whatever money we have, whatever objects we have, whatever mamnas we have, it's not really ours. There's a famous Gemara in Pesachim. The Gemara in Pesachim says that the chiyuv to be oyel regel didn't exist for people who rented. The chiyuv oyel regel only for people that were homeowners. Why? Because a homeowner gets very comfortable in his home, and he needs that reminder a couple times a year that you're not the bala boss. Yes, it's your house. Yes, you have a mortgage. You paid off the mortgage. You perhaps have two mortgages, whatever it may be. You refinance, whatever it is. But it's not yours. So the reminder is it's not yours. However, the Mefarshim say, but when it comes to a renter, he knows it's not his. He knows any day he could be evicted. He knows any day they could throw him out, even if he has a good lease. So therefore, he doesn't need that reminder. So the lesson of Bikurim is partially a reminder that everything belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just our fruit, but everything that we have, all our mamnas, all our metalplum, all our karkois, everything that we have ultimately belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what happens? We come in with these Bikurim, and it says in the pasuk, "V'lakachto mireishis kapri adama," you're going to take the first of all your fruit, asher Hashem lekecha noisin lach, that Hashem has given to you, v'samta batena, you're going to put it in a basket, you're going to go to the place that Hashem will choose to dwell there. It's interesting. It doesn't say clearly go to the Beis HaMikdash, because in the Chumash, the Makom HaMikdash is never given to us. The Medrash already discusses this, that the Makom HaMikdash is never explicitly written in the Chumash. It's just a place that Hashem will tell you. You have to work on it on your own. You have to figure it out, the Midrashim about it, how we're supposed to figure out where the Beis HaMikdash is. But the Torah never explicitly writes where the Beis HaMikdash is. It's an interesting, the Mishnah tells us, the Gemara tells us about Bava Kamma, that when the rich people would bring their baskets, so they would bring their baskets with their very beautiful fruit. So the Gemara says in Bava Kamma, we used to say, here, take back your baskets. Here, take back your baskets. But the Gemara says that the poor people would come with their very shvacha baskets, very shvacha fruit. They weren't so wealthy. They didn't have such strong fruits and such a rich field. So the Gemara says that we take their baskets and their fruit. So the question is, if the guy is so poor, why are you not going to give him back his basket? So Reb Aaron Bakst, Hashem Yinkam Domei, Reb Aaron Bakst was killed by the Nazis in 1941. Reb Aaron Bakst is a fascinating person. Reb Aaron Bakst was originally engaged to the daughter of Rabbi Frank. There was a very wealthy gvir who basically was the supporter of the Slobodka Yeshiva back in the early days. And he had four daughters, and he wrote in his will, I want all four of my daughters to marry Big Talmidei Chachamim, and I will support them. So they did marry Big Talmidei Chachamim. One daughter married Mrs. Zalman Meltzer, one daughter married Moshe Mordechai Epstein, and both became ultimately Rosh Yeshivas of the Slobodka Yeshiva. One of the daughters was engaged to this Rebbe Aaron Bakst, who was already a Chashev, a Bacher in his youth. And the way the story goes, that during the engagement, he was asking questions to his mother-in-law, to his kala, about the family business. And the mother-in-law said, I can see from him he's not fully in learning. He's already got, you know, half a brain on the family business. I'm nixing the shidduch because my dead husband, my deceased husband wanted my daughter to only marry. He wanted his four daughters. He had no sons. He wanted his four daughters to only marry talmidei chachamim that are going to be busy learning all day long. And I see already, he's already thinking about the business, so they broke the shidduch. And ultimately, I think that was the daughter who married Moshe Mordechai Epstein. Fast forward, just a fascinating story. Fast forward, when they were trying to find new Rosh Hashivas for Slobodka, so at that time, Rabbi Zalman Meltzer was already the Rosh Hashiva, and Rabbi Aaron Bax married someone else. And there was a discussion that Rabbi Aaron Bax should be the Rosh Hashiva. So the way they say it in some of the storybooks was that they decided not to take Rabbi Aaron Bax because it would bring a lot of Agmas Nefesh to the Almona of this Rabbi Frank, because if she sees that this Rabbi Aaron Bax is not only didn't he become a Baal Boss, he became a Rosh Hashiva of the yeshiva that her husband's estate is supporting. It would cause a terrible Agbas Nefesh. So they decided not to take Rabbi Aaron Bax, and they took instead Moshe Mordechai Epstein, who Taka was a son-in-law by this Rabbi Frank. A fascinating story, this Rabbi Aaron Bax. He was a big gadol. He was a Rav in many, many, many different kehillahs. The last kehillah where he was a Rav was in Shavel. And that's ultimately where Rebbe Liashev came from, that town, many, many years earlier. He already moved before the war to America, to Eretz Yisrael, but that was the town where he was the Rav. And he was murdered along with the rest of the town in 1941. So he says a beautiful idea. Now we can appreciate his Torah. Rabbi Aaron Bax was one of the great gedolim that the Nazis took from us. So Rabbi Aaron Bax said, the pshat like this, he says, you know, when an ani comes with his very shvacha peiris, and his very shvacha basket, so if you're going to make a whole stink out of giving him back the basket, you're just going to cause him bigger bizoy. It's going to be embarrassing. Everyone's going to see, yeah, look at this guy's basket. It's so embarrassing. It's so shvach. It's so pathetic. So we just cover it up. We say, listen, just here, give me the basket, move away. This way no one has to see, no one has to be hurt. But the ani, the usher has a beautiful, fancy basket. So then we give him back the basket because we say, listen, here, no one's going to be embarrassed if you give him back the basket. It's a beautiful idea from the Baron Bax, the sensitivity that the Torah has to the Aniyim, that if we can do something that will cause an Ani embarrassment, we're not going to do it. So even though, yes, the Ani maybe needs the 3 cents of the basket, but it's not worth the Agbas Nefesh that the Ani is going to go through. It's not fair to the Ani. And for that reason, we tell the Ani, just give the basket to the Kohen. This way, avoid any more embarrassment. We know from the Gemaras and Mishnayos and Bikurim that when the Mevi Bikurim used to come, the whole city used to stop. It was like a parade in their honor. It was such a chosh of a mitzvah, but such a difficult mitzvah to do because the temptation is not to give bikurim. The temptation is to say, it's my fruit, I earn it, I'm not giving it away. So that's why in the times of the Gemara, the Mishnayos describe it, they used to have a whole parade and everyone would stop working and everyone would play music and be malava the mevi bikurim. There's an interesting medrash. The medrash says that when the person would come and bring the bikurim, a baskol would come. I think it's a sefri. The baskol would say from Shemayim, and Amit Hashem, you'll be here next year. You'll return next year. So the Svasemis has a cute kasha. It's a shtickle cute kasha. The Svasemis asks, so that how did anyone ever die? If the Baskol comes from Shemayim and says, you'll be back next year, so then how can anyone ever die? So maybe you say, Mashkichim a Baskol. Go back to that Machloikis in the Gemara, whether or not we give validity to what a Baskol has to say. But I think the simple answer is that, Enechanami. But he did Averis, that caused him to die. So Enechanami, he has Avtocha, but Averis can change things. But it's just to bring out the uniqueness of the mitzvah of Bikurim. We have a memory Chazal that the world was created Bishvil Rashis. The Gemara says Bereshis, that the world was created because of Rashis. And one of the things that's called Rashis is Bikurim. So Bikurim is not just a mitzvah of bringing your fruit. It's a massive mitzvah with so much going on, to the point that when a person brought his Bikurim, a Basko came down from Shemayim and said, Amitz Hashem, you know, you'll be here next year, you should return next year and do the same thing again. So he comes with his basket, he comes with his fruit, and what does he do? So it says in the Pasuk, Uvasa la kain asheyeh beyomim. He comes to the kain, he tells the kain a drasha, gives him a drasha. He gathered here in Hashem Elokecha, he says, I want you to know today, Kivasi elogat sashadish ba'la v'sein elos eslanu, that we came to the land that was given to us. The kohen takes the basket, he puts it down in front of the mizbeach. There might be two separate mitzvahs over here, the mitzvah to bring bikurim, the mitzvah to place the bikurim in front of the mizbeach, and then he gives a history lesson. Now the maybe bikurim gives a history lesson. He goes back and gives us a whole story over here about his background. About his background and where he came from and his family history. Arami oyved ovi. The Arami was oyved ovi, destroyed my father. Bayerid Mitzrayim, and we went down to Mitzrayim. Bayogar Shom b'Misei Maot. And we went down small, Vayisham Ligoy Gadol, Asum V'Rav, and we turned into a large, and we were afflicted by the Mitzvim, a whole long drasha. So, before we get into exactly what was the purpose of this drasha, but there's a very beautiful insight over here from Reb Chaim Kanievsky in the Sefer Taima Dikra. Reb Chaim Kanievsky explains the following idea. It says Reb Chaim Kanievsky, what's the connection between Aram Yoivir Avi Vayirud Mitzrayim? That, assuming Aram Yoivir Avi either means Lavan or Esav, what is that connection to, therefore we went down to Mitzrayim? So Reb Chaim Kanievsky says very, very beautifully, he points out that we know Esav, this is already brought down in Rishon, that's Kedem about that. Esav says, he writes like this, that Amalek was a descendant of Esav, from Eliphaz, and why did Amalek wait to attack us until we left Mitzrayim? Very strange. If Amalek hated the Jewish people so much, the way the Gemara describes it, Amalek hated us back from the times of Eliphaz trying to get into Yaakov Avinu's family. So why did he wait until we were in after we left Mitzrayim to attack us? So I think the Das Kedem writes because he was afraid. He knew the Jewish people had a decree that they have to live in Mitzrayim. So Yaakov Avinu's family included Esav. They were all descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. So therefore, Esav was afraid that if he's going to attack too early, and then the Jewish people will be killed out. So now he'll get stuck with having to go down to Mitzrayim because he's an Enkel from Avraham Avinu. So he bedavka waited until after Shibim Mitzrayim was done. Now he went to attack the Jewish people. Says Reb Chaim Kanievsky, that's Pshat Pasuk. Aram Yoivir Avi, that the whole reason why Esav didn't kill Yaakov, he only attempted, my Esav tried to kill us but did not annihilate us. You know why? Was because of Vayered Mitzrayim. Because Esav was afraid if he was going to annihilate us, then he'll get stuck with Shiva Mitzrayim, and he didn't want to get stuck with Shiva Mitzrayim, and that's why it was only Aram and Oyvidov, he only attempted, and Itaka didn't kill us because of Vayeirid Mitzrayim. That's the way he explains over here. But the obvious question is what's the importance of reminding us when you're bringing the Bikurim about history? Aram Yoivir Avi, let's go back to our forefathers. We had Yaakov had to struggle with Yaakov with a Lavan and an Esav, and then we had Mitzrayim. What was the purpose? What was the lesson of all of that background information? So I think this is a very strong raya to something that my father always does at family simchas. He always likes to point out that we often forget that, you know, we make a simcha, we forget how we got here. Now we're Baruch Hashem living in a world today, Tav Shem Pei Beis, the greater Jewish Orthodox community is very different than it was 50, 75, 100 years ago. So we take for granted we got where we are today because of all of the past generation. How many people struggled and how many people gave up and how many people did things just so we today can live in a beautiful, wonderful, different types of Orthodox communities throughout the world, Baruch Hashem, that we can have yeshivas and shuls. How much Mesiras Nefesh came into previous generations that got us to this point. And that's really what we're saying over here. We're reflecting on the fact that every time we have a milestone in our life, we have to ask ourselves, well, how did we get here? What did our parents do? And what did our grandparents do? What did our great-grandparents do to get us to this point? How much did they have to give up? And how much pain and anguish and sorrow did they go through to get us to where we are today, to Baruch Hashem being at this place? So at a time of great celebration, it behooves us to go back and reflect on how we got here. We didn't get here on our own. We got here because we had grandparents and grandparents who were Meiser Nefesh, who Mamish gave Leva Nefesh to have what we have today, to be in a place where we are today. It's a different experience. You experience a simcha with that attitude. It's a very different, it becomes an experience of gratefulness as opposed to just experiencing the simcha. It's a beautiful, beautiful idea. And that's clearly what the Torah is telling us. We have to remind ourselves, do you think it was easy where we got today? You know what we went through? Yaakov Avinu had to jump through hoops to get to where he was. And then our great-grandparents had to go down to Mitzrayim. But Baruch Hashem, now we're living in Eretz Yisrael, and now I'm growing fruit, and here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, here I am. It's such a powerful lesson for us to reflect on how we got where we are. We did not get it on our own. They say already, from the Satmar Rebbe used to say that when people used to come to the Brachas, he used to say, it's all Zchus Avos. It's not me. It's Zchus Avos. So again, all of us have Zchus Avos. All of us have great, great and amazing parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who did unbelievable things to get us to where we are today. Sometimes the problem with today's generation, especially the youth, is they don't bother learning and hearing and seeing how they got there, or the Mesiras Nefesh that they had. I have the I've disclosed my wife's grandmother lives here in the neighborhood where I live. Can I know her? She's no youngster. She should have a riches yamim. And I go every Shabbos and I talk to her. And she tells me and she reminds me of how our neighborhood where I live in Queens, how it evolved from what it was when she moved there many, many years ago. And how the yeshivas grew and how the meisters grew. We just take for granted. We walk down the street. There's 5 pizza stores and 10 shuls. We think it came yesh miayin. These things don't come yesh miayin. There were generations and generations of yidden, whether it be our family or not, that put effort into where we are today. And they struggled. And they worked hard to get us where we are. And at a time of celebration, like Bikurim or a Simcha, it's worthwhile to reflect on that past. But Rabbeinu B'chaya says a different idea, which is also equally important for us. He says, Rabbeinu B'chaya writes that we have to remember the downfalls, that we have to remember the downfalls when we're experiencing good times. So often in life, we get to a point of Simcha. It's kedai to reflect how we got here. It wasn't so easy. There were a lot of troubles, not just our family, but we ourselves experienced difficult times. Clearly, in the parasha of Shidduchim, this is so true. When someone dates for a long time and it takes them a while to find their Shidduch, and then they can look back and they say, remember all those terrible dates and all those nights when they didn't have Shidduchim and all those nights when no one, they felt so alone and they were so by themselves. And now you say, oh, now I feel so good. That Baruch Hashem, I'm so grateful for all that I have. So says Rabbeinu B'chaya, we have to remember when we're experiencing good and happy times, we have to remember all the difficult times, all the hard times that we went through, and appreciate it that much more. The we all know, we say this at the Haggadah. Tzei ulamad. Go out and see at the Mabikesh how much the Arami wanted to destroy us. So the Vilna Gaon says, Pshat, what's the Lashon Tzei ulamad? Go out and see. So the Vilna Gaon explains that sometimes you don't even realize the danger that's in front of you. Sometimes you don't even realize how much danger you're in. Right? If you read the news in Eretz Yisrael, every other day they're discovering a terrorist that wanted, that planned. We don't even know how much danger we're really in. Says the Vilna Gaon, that's the Tzei ulamad. You got to go out and see how much danger we're really in. How much danger? What did Aram Yehudavi, what did he really want to do? He may have looked innocent. He may have looked like he didn't want to do anything. But you have to know there was a lot of danger out there. He had big plans. We don't think about it, but there's so much cooking underneath. You know, behind closed doors that we don't know about, and we don't realize how much we're in danger. That's why we say again, without going through the entire Lel Pesach, that's Vehisha Amda. Behold, we have no idea how much is cooking and brewing in a cave somewhere or in a terrace cell. We have no idea what these Rishoyim are planning. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saves us. So that's what we're saying. Say Lamad, learn. Go out and see that it's not as simple as it looks. It looks, oh, very nice. Everyone's getting along. Yaakov and Lavan and Esav had a nice relationship. No, there was deep, deep, deep brewing plans to wreak terrible, terrible, terrible havoc for the Jewish people. They say another pshat that one of the lessons from this storyline is that Ram Yehavid Avi, is that we often think that if we would be more like the Goyim would accept us. The reason why the Goyim hate us is because we're so different. We don't eat the food they eat, and we don't dress the way they dress, and we don't believe the same things they do. But if only we would, you know, let go a little bit of our orthodox ways, then the Goyim would like us so much better. And this is a mistake that has been made throughout Jewish history, and it's a mistake. Says the Sherlu Meisha of Nathanson, what's the biggest raya? Aram Eloi Virabi, says Yaakov. Yaakov said, I was mishadech with Lavan. We were family. And still he wanted to kill me. So what do you see? The closer you try to get to them, they're not going to love you anymore. And sadly, and sadly, and sadly, we've seen this over and over in Jewish history. The more we try to be like the Goyim, the more they want to hate us. The more they want to kill us. As much as we think that we're going to become friends with them and pals with them and buddies with them, and that will end anti-Semitism, it never, never ends up happening. It never works that way. It never seems to pan out that way. I saw a beautiful ha'ara, an interesting ha'ara, that the assumption is that Ram Yehavid Avi is referring to Lavan. Lavan, the funny relationship, the difficult relationship that Yaakov had with Lavan, a very difficult father and son-in-law relationship by any stretch of the imagination, and that's who the Aram Yehavid Avi is. We've spoken in the past, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky learns that Aram Yehavid Avi wasn't just Lavan, it was the people who also duped Yaakov into marrying the wrong sister. The people knew good and well that Lavan was going to pull the wool over Yaakov's eyes, and they didn't say anything, so the Aram is not just Lavan, it's the entire city. But I saw an interesting kasha. The kasha is, why are we focusing in Jewish history? Right, we're going back now through memory lane. That's what the reading of the Bikurim is. We're reflecting on all the different tragedies that befell the Jewish people. So why don't we focus on Esav? Why is it only that Arami Ovid Avi and Esav loved us? So we just mentioned Chaim Kanevsky actually learned Arami Ovid Avi might be also referring to Esav. But Pashat Pshat Arami Ovid Avi is referring to Lavan. Why don't we talk about Esav? So I saw an interesting pshat, because at the end of the day, Esav wasn't what we'd call today direct anti-Semitism. Esav was maybe what we'd call understandable anti-Semitism. I mean, we always grapple with this, that Mitzrayim treated us terribly. But at the end of the day, eventually, you're allowed to marry a Mitzri. It's a very strange thing. We have a funny relationship with Mitzrayim. Look what they did to us. The answer is, the way many Mepharshim say it, is at the end of the day, the Mitzrayim thought that they had a justification for doing it. They were afraid that the Jewish people were going to overthrow the government and overtake them. So they felt, they felt that they were in danger, and that's why they acted the way they did. Now, obviously, we know that was all propaganda. We've spoken about that when we learned Parashat Shemais. But perhaps they had some form of justification. So the Mepharshim said this: Esav had legitimate tainas on Yaakov. He felt that he was duped. He felt he was cheated. He felt he got ripped off. So Esav perhaps had a legitimate reason for disliking the Jewish people, so we don't reflect it. But what did Laban have against us? Laban was complete and no logical reason of anti-Semitism. Now again, today in the world, that doesn't sound good to say, well, there's justified anti-Semitism and not justified anti-Semitism. But this is the way the Mepharshim want to say, that the difference between why we reflect on Laban and not Esav, because Esav had his beef, so to say, and maybe even justified or not, I don't know, but he had at least a reason for why he didn't like us. Masha'enkin, Lavan seemed to have no good reason for not liking the Jewish people. It was just hatred for the sake of hatred, and that type of hatred is unjustified in the eyes of the Torah. So what happens? A very important pasuk. Pasuk says, Vayoreyu oisanu ha-mitzrim. We're not going to translate that word for a second. Vayanunu, and they oppressed us. They put on us hard work. What's that word, vayoreyu? So I saw quite a few Mepharshim learn the word vayoreyu over here. It doesn't just mean, and they made it bad for us. It means, and they belittled us. If you look in the Targum says, vavi'ishu. They embarrassed us. So I would say that, this is where many Mepharshim learn pshat like this in the Pasuk. I think originally I saw this once, b'shem Reb Gifter, the great Telzer Rosh Hashiva. Reb Gifter said, vayoreyu asonu means that they brought us down in the eyes of the Mitzrayim. This is a topic we've spoken many, many times about, that in order, this is an ongoing problem in Jewish history, this is a similar issue that the Nazis dealt with and Pari dealt with. How do you turn neighbor on each other? The Jewish people were not only living in Mitzrayim, but they were revered in Mitzrayim. They were praised. They were the children of Yaakov and Yosef, who saved the entire country. And like that, you start putting them to work as slaves? How does it happen? Similarly in Germany, Jews and Germans were living side by side, sadly even intermarried with each other, business partners, friends, pals. How do one day you just turn on your neighbor and say, you know, you, I'm sent into a concentration camp? It doesn't work. You have to do a slow process. But the way you do the process, and this is the same thing that we find by Shiva Mitzrayim, that we find by the Holocaust, is vayorei. You make them look bad. You embarrass them. You degrade them. You make them less than human. You make them subhuman. And that's what Pari did. Pari, before he came and started making all these decrees, the first thing he said was, Jews are different than Mitzrayim. You're lower. You degraded them. You belittled them. You made them subhuman. Then it's a lot easier to send them away, put them in a ghetto, make them work, put them to death. It's much easier. So the Lashon Vayoreyu Asonu means, and they made us bad. They made us not just bad. They devalued us. They belittled us. They made us different. And then Vayanunu, that's why they were able to oppress us. Their ability to cause us so much pain came from the fact that they vayoreyu asonu, they made us different, and therefore they were able to degrade us. Again, we see in Jewish history, this is a very common theme. Jews were always made less than regular citizens throughout the early 13th, 14th centuries. In many countries, Europe, Jews had to wear certain badges, similar to what they did during 1935 and onwards. So this is not a new thing, that the Jews were treated as second-class citizens, but it's all based on this pasuk, vayoreyu asonu, they made us less than everyone else. And then we tell us how happy we are. Hashem took us out, he brought us to this land. And now, after he goes through the history lesson, he says, and now I am bringing you the fruits of my land, Hashem gave to me, I'm giving it to Hashem. Says the pasuk, v'samachta b'chol ha'toyf, and you should rejoice with all the good that Hashem has given you and your family. What's pshat in this pasuk over here? You should rejoice with all the good. What's there not to be happy about? You just went through the mitzvah, you said the bikurim, you did everything. What's the pasuk telling me over here? You should be happy. So Reb Gifter says a beautiful pshat, an amazing deher from Reb Gifter. Says Reb Gifter, you know, you have to imagine, the guy lives on a little farm. He spent the year farming. Now he has his rachis bikurim, and he is so excited. He thinks he has the most beautiful fruits. He thinks he grew the most fantastic fruits. And he's so excited to bring this to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with such a feeling of appreciation and value, and he's so pumped, he's so ready. And he comes down to the base of Mikdash and he's sitting online, he looks around, he says, oh my gosh, everyone's got better fruits than me. Everyone's got better stuff than me. Look at me, I thought I was on top of the world because I lived on a little farm, I didn't know. Says the Torah, B'samachta b'chalat toif. Don't look at someone else's basket. Be happy with all the good, but this is the most important part, says Reb Gifter. Hashem osan lecho Hashem elokecho. This is what Hashem gave you. Don't look what's going on by Yenem. Don't look what's going on by his basket. It's irrelevant. It's not important. It doesn't matter. Because it's not what Hashem gave you. Says Reb Gifter, this pasuk is the answer to how do we get over envy and jealousy and desire and wanting what our neighbor has and always looking over our shoulder to see what's going on by Yenema and how big is his house and what type of cars he's driving, says the pasuk. Be happy with what you have. Why? Because that's exactly what Hashem gave you. Appreciate what you have. Don't look what someone else has, as we said many times. Don't look what someone has, because there'll always be someone that has more than you. There'll always be someone that has it better than you. But rather, you can look the other way and look at someone else who has it worse and say, Allah, Baruch Hashem, I'm so lucky. But says Reb Gifter, such an important message, such an essential lesson for life. But more than anything, it gives you, it'll help you find happiness in your life. Because there'll always be people that are more successful than us. There'll always be people that are wealthier than us. There'll always be people that are better than us. But Dr. Terry, be happy with Hashem Nasan Lecha Hashem Lekecha. Be happy with what Hashem gave you. Be appreciative with all that Hashem has given you. There's a famous, famous Orech Chaim HaKadosh. Very, very important Orech Chaim HaKadosh, and I'll read you the Orech Chaim HaKadosh inside. Says the Orech Chaim HaKadosh, what does it mean in the pasuk v'samachta b'chalatoiv, be happy with all the good? Says the Orech Chaim HaKadosh. Where'd it go? Says the Orech Chaim HaKadosh. This is obviously not Poshep Shah in the pasuk, it's Drush. Says the Orech Chaim HaKadosh, gam yirmoiz b'mayim b'chalatoiv el ha-toira. When the pasuk says rejoice with all the good, says the Orech Chaim, what's the good? Ve'ein toiv el ha-toira. He says, this is the best line of the Orech Chaim HaKadosh. Shem ha'yu b'nei adam margishim. If a person would realize, b'mesikas v'arivas toiv ha'toira ha'yu. If a person were to realize how sweet and how beautiful Torah is, ha'yu mishtagim u'mislahatim acharei. He would run after it. V'lo yechshev b'neihem molei o'oylam kesev v'zov l'm uma. They wouldn't look at money and silver as anything. Because Torah includes all the greatest good in the world. Says the Orech Chaim, because if we were to properly tap into this, we wouldn't waste our time with every other gashmis in the world. Because nothing can give you the same pleasure and good as Torah does. Sadly, we're so far removed from this. But there are people, there are people who live like this. To them, money doesn't mean anything. Money doesn't bring them happiness. Fanciness doesn't bring them happiness. Torah brings them happiness. So although I'm definitely not at that madriga, I can't speak for anyone else, but it's something to strive for. It's a she'ifa. That we should get to understand that Torah is the real sense of happiness. Everything else is really not going to bring you ultimate happiness. It seems like it's happiness, but it's not ultimate happiness. Just one last vart, and we will move on. Even again, we can probably spend the whole night talking about Bikurim, but when the Yid comes and brings his Bikurim, so the Pasuk says, what does he say? He says, V'onisa v'yamarta. So the Gemara says in Masechta Soita, he has to do b'kol rom. He has to recite it out loud. Anisa v'amarta has to be said b'kol rom. So many people have a kasha, many mefarshim has the kasha, and we know when it comes to davening, we bedavka don't scream b'kol rom. We daven quietly. The Gemara says if a person davens out loud, it's almost like he's a kofer, and says Hashem has a trouble hearing. So why by the bikurim do we dafka say it in a loud language? I think the answer that many mefarshim say is that davening, we're asking. When we ask quietly. Bikurim is an expression of gratitude. When a person expresses gratitude, he screams it from the treetops. He screams it out loud. He doesn't just quietly say it. He says it loud. He's proud. He means it. He expresses it. When it comes to thank you, we express it. We express it loudly and proudly instead of mumbling it and saying it quietly. Reb Tzadok writes that in the entire Parshas Bikurim, with the next Parsha as well, you will not find the Ois Samach. The Ois Samach doesn't appear. You can test it if it's true, but I trust Reb Tzadok. He says the reason is because the Ois Samach refers to the Malach Samuel, who's the bad Satan, and the bad Satan has no place in the story of the Bikurim and the Vidui that takes place afterwards. When we're talking about the Bikurim, the Malach, the Satan, the evil Malach, has no place, no power, no doing, nowhere to stand, and that's why he is not found anywhere. There's no reference to the Malach in these psukim. Okay, so let's try to see if we can move on a little bit more and cover a little bit more material in some of these psukim. So what do we have over here? Next storyline says the Chumash. Kisechala la'asar is kol ma'asar tvoscha, when you will finish to take off all the ma'aser bashana shlishis in the third year, which is a ma'aser year, so you'll give to the Levi, to the Ger, the Yosem Amona, that's referring to ma'aserani. And what do you say? You make a declaration of Amarta, and you say, you declare in front of Hashem that what? Be'alti ha'kodesh min ha'bayis, I got rid of it, and I gave what I was supposed to give. Ve'lo yishachachne, I didn't forget. Lo yachalti bo'ini, I never ate when I wasn't allowed to eat it. This is the isra of an oinein, to eat different maestros when he's not allowed to. So either Reb Steinman or Reb Chaim Kanevsky asks, let's say a guy didn't have anyone who died. He was never an oinein during that period. Does he still have to say the pasuk of Lechalti Boini? Or it's a script. Everyone says the script, whether it applies or not. He discusses it as a shayla. So this is called Vidui Maestro. The owner says Vidui. And what's his Vidui? He declares, I did everything that I was supposed to do. I dotted every I, I crossed every T, I followed every halach, I never missed anything. I did everything that I was supposed to do. So the obvious kasha that everyone struggles with in this parsha, so then why is it called vidui? Vidui meiser, that's the phrase that we use to describe this process. Why is it called vidui meiser? Vidui meiser means vidui, which is the topic we're getting into now with the Yom Leroyim. Vidui means regret. I'm asking forgiveness. It means I did something wrong. But in this parsha, the guy didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right. So what's he being misvadeh? What's his vidui? So Rabbi Soloveitchik says a beautiful idea that the vidui is like this. If I got everything right in that area, then I should be able to get everything right in other areas as well. What's my declaration? My declaration is when it came to Maaser Hashem, I was perfect. So you know what the vidui is? Why aren't you perfect in all areas? You can master perfection. You can do it. So if you could do it, why don't you do it more? Why don't you try in other areas? Similar idea we find by the Nazir, that when the Nazir completes his Naziris, he brings a carbon. So everyone struggles to understand why he brings a carbon. So one of the answers is because look, you were able to control yourself. You were able to reach a level of perfection. So why are you going back? Why are you dropping down? You could do it. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, the lesson of the Vidui Maaser is that we could perfect certain areas. And if we could perfect certain areas and we don't, it's really a declaration of our shortcomings in other areas. That's how he explains Pshat in that pasuk. Then we have over here, moving on, the pasuk says over here that when you finished all that, you say, Hashkifa, Hashem, look down mimoin kachacha from your holy upper place, uvarechas amchoyas Yisrael, and bless the people. That's adomo asher asat alonu kashen ishbat lav. Same eretz zavas chol v'dvash. So Moshe Shtemach quotes from Mishnayis that say that this bracha, the ikar bracha, wasn't that we should have good produce. The ikar bracha is that we should have good children. And this is an underlining theme that I don't know if we'll get to because it's already getting late, that discusses throughout this parasha is over and over and over the emphasis on what we'd call today Yiddish Anachas, to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are following the path of Hashem. He said, that's Pshat on the Pasuk. When we say Hashkifa, Hashem, look down and bless the nation and the land, it doesn't just mean the land of fruit and the produce. It means more than that. We want to have Yiddish Anachas, Jewish Anachas. We want to have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren that are all following in the path of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's ultimately the greatest gift. That is the greatest pleasure anyone can have, is to have Yiddish Anachas. So let's move on a little bit. So the pasuk says that Moshe tells his Kenei Yisrael, tell them, the people, that when you cross the Yarden, because Moshe Rabbeinu was not going to cross the Yarden, but he says, but tell the people that when they're going to cross the Yarden, what happens? On the day that you cross the Yarden, Hashem says, I want you to stand up, I want you to put these big blocks, v'sad ta'asam v'asid, and put them with lime, and I want you to write the Torah on it. What's this all about? So some of us should learn, it's showing us how Eretz Yisrael needs to be. Eretz Yisrael is based on Torah. It's malchus. It's makeup. It's kedusha. It's everything. Its existence is together with the Torah. So the moment you step foot into Eretz Yisrael, the first thing you have to do is a big plaster of Torah. This is what Eretz Yisrael is. Eretz Yisrael is Torah. And when Eretz Yisrael loses Torah, it's not focused on Torah, it's missing in what Eretz Yisrael is. Then the pasuk says, "Uvanisi shem mizbech l'shem akechu mizbech avanim lo yisonif aleim barzel." That the mizbech has to be made of stone, and you're not permitted to put any barzel on it. Why taka was the mizbech made out of stone? So the Meshech Chacham, the Meir Simcha, says a beautiful idea. What's special about stone? Stone doesn't grow. Stone does not need anything. Grass grows. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nizon. It needs to be supported. Stone doesn't need anything. You don't need to water stone. You don't need to feed stone. Says the Meshech Chacham, that's what the Mizbech is telling us. The Mizbech is made out of stone to tell him, you think Hashem needs your karbanos? You think Hashem is hungry? He needs your karbanos? That's not why we bring karbanos. We don't bring karbanos to feed HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't give karbanos to give sustenance to the Mizbech. The Mizbech is made of stone. Stone doesn't need sustenance. It doesn't grow. It's not a tzemeach. And therefore, we have to realize that the karbanos that we bring is merely just to give, for us to be able to gain from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what happens? So we're going to bring karbanos. V'zavachta shlomim v'chalta shom. V'samachta afnei Hashem l'kech. Interestingly, this pasuk, Taisvis talks about this in Sochem Daf Kuf Tes. The Gemara over there talks about how do you know you have to have Simcha on Yom Tov. So the Gemara quotes this pasuk, which is actually not talking about Yom Tov. Taisvis has a kasha. Why we quote this pasuk? But the Gemara says clearly, "V'zavachta shlomim yoshlech karbim shlomim," which is what we do on Yom Tov also. "V'yachalta shom," and you'll eat it there. "V'samachta," and you'll rejoice lefnei Hashem lekecha in front of HaKadosh Baruch. What happens? Then it says the next step is the idea that Moshe tells the people on that day, Eila Yamdu Levarich Etzom, I'm going to stand to bless the Jewish people, Al Hagrizim, Ba'avrechem Eseyardei. So who's going to be split how? This is fascinating. Who's going to stand where? So there's two mountains. There's Hagrizim and Har Evel. Hagrizim and Har Evel. So we know Har Evel is where the klolas take place, and Hagrizim is where the brachas are. Right, so who's going to stand on Har Gerizim? So the pasuk says you have Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Yosef, Binyamin. Why those shvatim on Har Gerizim? So I saw a beautiful thought that what's the common denominator between these things? So we know Chazal tell us, Ein Abrocha Matzoi Eloi B'Toich Shalom. In order for bracha to take hold, there has to be shalom. It needs to be happiness. So who over here didn't get along? So Shimon and Levi were against Yosef. So you have to have shalom between Shimon Levi and Yosef. Binyamin, who was never involved in the original fight, so he's already a mar b'shalom. Yehuda is melech, and Yisachar is Tayru. The Tayru is going to bring everyone together. It's going to make everyone shalom b'shalva. And then when there's shalom, then we can have some form of bracha for the Jewish people. Rav Moshe Feinstein points out a very, very important lesson over here. Rav Moshe Feinstein points out that where do we have the simcha? So the simcha takes place on the time of the brachas and the klolis. Why are you rejoicing now? We're about to hear terrible, terrible klolis. So Moshe Feinstein explains that even things that look bad are also good. Even the klolis, what looks like to be a klola, is good also. And that's another lesson from this week's parasha. That we need to remind ourselves that all that looks bad and all that looks bleak and all that looks painful is not necessarily a terrible thing. Obviously, we have to go through Yisur, and then we have to have Nisyanis, and we have to have difficulties. But it's not bad. It's also a reason for rejoicing. It's also something of importance. It's also part of the process of getting us to where we need to go and to where we need to be. So now we have over here, the Torah gives us the beautiful brachas. What are the first? We have the curses. Aror, cursed. Aisha Shiyasa Pesel Masecha Tevashem, curses the man who makes Eavoy Desire. And what does the Pasuk say? Vanu Kol Om, Vaimhu Amen. Everyone says Amen. Yes, we agree. We spoke about this on Tisha B'Av, the power, the chashivas of answering Amen. How valuable an Amen is. When people take for granted, here it's answering Amen to even something which was Ra. This wasn't answering Amen to something which is a beautiful Baruch. This is answering Amen to a Klola. But we have to appreciate what does it mean to answer Amen. They say, really, an unbelievable story with Rebbele Apian. Rebbele Apian was on a train once. The train was traveling, and he wanted to make a bracha, and he gathered together some of the crew that were on the train. And he said, "Come, everyone, come together. I want to make a bracha. I want everyone to listen to my bracha. And I want everyone to answer Amen. These were non-religious Jews. The last thing they wanted to do was to answer Amen to us. So let's do a bracha. But they hard to say no to a nice, old, you know, regal-looking man. So they listened intently to his bracha. And he said the bracha, and they answered Amen. And they asked him afterwards, what does the bracha mean, and what is the bracha all about? And they were very inspired, and they were very moved. And they didn't even realize, while they were talking to Abel Yapir, they didn't even realize that the train that they were on stopped. And there was some form of a commotion, and there was some form of a tumult taking place. And they found out later that there was some bomb that was placed on the tracks. And for some reason, that bomb did not go off. And now we understand why that bomb didn't go off. Rabbi Yapian was able to mezaka the rabbin with the koyach of an omen, was able to save the entire train, perhaps, from being bombed. An amazing koyach. We spoke so many times about the beautiful, beautiful koyach of the omen. What's the next? Orer makle over the imay. What does makle mean? Rashi tells us it's mezalzel. Someone who disrespects, devalues his parents. So the Meshech Chachma also points out, why would a person think it's okay to devalue his parents? Because he figures, they're my parents, they understand. I get mad at them and I speak ill of them and I disrespect them. But I'm their kid, they gotta understand. It's not the Torah, no. If you disrespect them and you don't treat your parents properly, no. You're gonna get punished. Or you're gonna get a clothing, you're gonna get a terrible curse. The Chayyadim writes, Allah Almighty, that part of the mitzvah of Kibbutz Avim is not only to do things to your parents, but it's to believe in the depth of your heart that your parents are good people. That's part of the mitzvah of Kibbutz Avim. Kibbutz doesn't just mean I honor them, I give them things. You have to train your mind and your heart to say, my parents are the greatest people in the world. They're fantastic people. They're honest, they're Yerush Shemayim, they're great, they're giving, they're thoughtful. You got to think, you got to believe it. That's part and parcel of the mitzvah of Kibbutz Avim. So what do we have after that? Then we have all the different erurim. Got a lot of erurim over here, but then the famous one is Orur Makareyeh Ubasesa. Cursed is the man who hits his friend in private. Says Rashi, that's referring to Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is that aver that you do in private behind closed doors. You don't smack him upside the head. You don't cheat him right away. You don't cheat him up and close. But you speak ill of him behind closed doors. You cause bad things to happen to him. That's considered Hakareyeh Ubasesa. Then we come to the final close of the Arurim. Arur Ashela Yakum as Divrei HaTorah Hazois. Cursed is the man who did not stand up the words of the Torah to do them. V'amar kol ha'am, amen. And again, the people answer amen. What does this mean? Cursed is the man who did not stand up the Torah. So we come to the famous Ramban over here. The Ramban learns, what is this referring to? So the Ramban has a few pshatim. He quotes Yushalmi in Soita. Yushalmi in Soita says it's referring to the person who doesn't do such a good hagbah. Right? You got to do a hagbah in a way that everyone could see the Torah, in a way that shows covet to the Torah. But then he says very, very powerful words. Writes the Ramban. This is referring to something else. This is referring to the following. He says, you have a person who's lomad v'limeid v'shoymer v'oise. You have a person who learns. He does. He keeps mitzvahs. But v'yisipek biyadei lahakzik, but he could hold up the Torah. He could support Torah. He could spread Torah. He could give more Torah. V'loy hechzik. But he doesn't bother to get involved. Harei ze bichlal orer. Wow. Says the Ramban, if a person doesn't get involved when he could, he can get involved. He can be machzik Torah. How are you machzik Torah? There's so many ways today to be machzik Torah. You could support Torah by money. You could support Torah by creating more shurim, more learning. Being a marbitz Torah today doesn't just mean to say shurim. Today could be a marbitz Torah today and never say a shir in your life. You arrange, you organize, you spread. You forward a shir to someone else. You put someone on a WhatsApp chat and now all of a sudden he gets shurim also. Says the Ramban, a person could be living a great life. He's learning, he's doing, but he's not being machzik. He's not holding up the Torah the way he should. Rachmana Litzlan writes to Ramban, he falls into this terrible horror, this curse that is found in this week's parasha. Then we move on. One other pshat on this pasuk from the two pshatim. One from the Ksav Sofer. Ksav Sofer says, you know what the horror is? Horror Hashem Yochim is Divrei HaTorah Hazois. Curses the man who doesn't stand up the Torah, which means he thinks he has to understand the ways of the Torah. Last Sofer, just do them. Don't try to psychoanalyze everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks you. And it has to make sense to me. It has to fit into my common sense and my logic and my understanding. No. Just do it. Like Nike. Just do it. That's the Jew's job. A Jew's job is just to do the Torah. It's not our job. It's not our purpose to try to understand all the cheshbonos of HaKadosh Baruch. Then we move on to the brachas, the beautiful brachas that will befall the Jewish people. The first bracha tells us is Baruch Atah Be'ir, Baruch Atah Basadeh. You will be blessed in the land, and you'll be blessed the field, and you'll be blessed in the city. So they say over a pshat, a very nice pshat, that, you know, everyone knows that there's the perks of living in the city, and there's the perks of living in the suburbs. Some people love city life, they love the action, they love the, you know, the nightlife, and then some people like the suburbs. It's quiet, there's trees, there's grass, there's parking, there's no noise. So the Torah is telling us that you'll have both. Baruch HaTabiyah, the city will be fantastic, will be amazing. The Sada, the suburbs will be, everything will be perfect. Wherever you live, it's going to be perfect. You'll only find great lifestyles and everything will be amazing. But there's a Gevaldik Medrash over here. Medrash says, Baruch HaTabiyah, Be'ir, Baruch HaTabiyah, Basada means Baruch HaTabiyah. Be'ir means blessed will be when you go to the Beis Medrash. I'm sorry, that's not, that's Baruch HaTabiyah, V'vayecha Baruch HaTabiyah Tzisecha. Just fast forward for a little bit. I think that's the pasuk. Baruch atah b'vayecha, baruch atah b'tzeisecha, on your comings and your goings. So your comings means when you go to the Beis Medrash, and baruch atah b'tzeisecha means when you go to business. What does that mean? It means that a Jew has to value. A Jew has dual responsibilities. A Jew has a responsibility to his parnasa. He has to go to. He's got to go to the work. He's got to go to the office. He's got to go to work. He's got to do what he has to do. But it's baruch atah b'vayecha. His first is to the Beis Medrash. That's my main thing. My main ikker goal, my main purpose is to get to shul, is to get to learn, is to be doing avodas Hashem. But of course, I have to go to work. I have to make parnasa. You have to be able to pay your bills. But your ikker achias, your ikker purpose is the going to do spirituality, not necessarily the going for the parnasa. If you look at the psukim, it's interesting. When the Torah lays it out for us, it says, Baruch it should be blessed pre-bitnecha. What's the first bracha that we get? We don't get a bracha that the economy should be good and that inflation should go down. But what's the first bracha? Baruch pri bitnecha. The fruits of your loin, your children. And then upri admasecha. Then the land. Then upri behemtecha. And then we get the bracha of the animal. Says the Chassam Sofer. Why that order? So the Chassam Sofer says because you don't want it to be that your kids are raised when you're wealthy already. The kids are raised in the house when you're already wealthy, they're going to be spoiled. First you have the kids, you're not so wealthy yet, and over time, you mass some money, but the kids are not raised with that fanciness, they're not raised with that silver spoon. They're raised with simple hasagas, simple lifestyles, then they'll be successful. And others say a similar idea that we've been mentioning till now. Baruch privindecha, that's the biggest bracha in the world. Children is the biggest bracha. The money is all fantastic, it's all amazing, it's great, we need it, we love it. But baruch privindecha, there's no greater bracha. Like we said earlier, the most important bracha is Yiddish and Achas. Hashkifa m'mayin kotchecha, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give us banu b'banis. There is no greater bracha than to have Yiddish and Achas. We contrast to last week's parasha. Last week's parasha, we have the horrific story of the Ben Sari Meir, which is every parent's nightmare. To have a child who's just so antithesis of Judaism, everything we despise and everything we're against. In this week's parasha, we're seeing over and over this emphasis, this chashivas, this value on children, on the beautiful bracha that they give us, the beautiful nachas that we all aspire for, the Yiddish nachas. You can't get a greater bracha than to have Yiddish nachas. Then we have over here, there's an interesting medrash on this pasuk. Medrash tells us that Klal Yisrael is compared to a zayis, compared to an olive. Why is Klai Yisrael compared to a Zayis? Because olive oil doesn't mix with other oils, with other liquids. And also, olive oil rises to the top. So this is such a beautiful depiction of Klai Yisrael, or what we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to mix with the others, and yet we rise to the top. And go through Jewish history, even till today. The Jews have been successful for two reasons. Because we strive and we work hard to get to the top. And we should try and strive to not mix with the other nations. Just like that olive oil doesn't mix with other liquids, we too should try. And as we mentioned before, that's always been our downfall, is we have to try our best not to allow ourselves to be able to get swept up and caught up in with the other nations. Oh, wow, wow, wow. We didn't get to a whole lot of stuff that we were supposed to get to. Maybe we'll just end off again, maybe not the happiest of note, but I think an important lesson. If you fast forward with me to one of the psukim in the Teichicha, very, very harsh Teichicha, very difficult Teichicha to read, because some of it sounds like we experienced it in the Holocaust, but there's one pasuk I want to focus on. The pasuk says, towards the end of the Teichicha, V'hayu chayecha teluyim lach, and your life will be hanging, minegin in front of you, upachadito laila v'yoyim, and you'll have a fear at night and day, v'leisamin v'chayecha, you won't trust in your life. So Rashi learns a lot of it has to do with Parnassa, but this pasuk struck me. You know, we just 9/11 was on Sunday, and you know, the younger generation, my talmidim in yeshiva, most of them were not alive, and those that were alive were very young, and my children were definitely not alive. And yet we just try to remind them. At least the feeling that I got from 9/11 was that sense of pachat, that sense of fear that we didn't know what was tomorrow going to bring. That to me in my life was the greatest sense of fear. And it fell out right before Rosh Hashanah, and many darshanim connected it to that idea of the chaim tein pachtecha we talk about. But that pachad that we had at 9/11 was like nothing we had, I must say, until COVID. The tzara shava I told to people during COVID was, it reminds me of 9/11, just that fear. You know, there's a virus lurking around. No one knows who's going to get it, and when you get it, and when you get it, how are you going to feel, and what's this? It is that sense of pachad, and that's something that we live with, and we went through. And Baruch Hashem, Bechazde Hashem, we all got past it. Not everyone got past it. Many Jews died in 9/11, and many Jews died in COVID. But for the most part, those of us that are here, we got through that very difficult time. And we were able to push through that. And that's really the greatest nechama and the chizuk that we take away from these parashiyos, is that through all the difficult times, again, I didn't think we'd ever get to a point where we are today, that we can go to chasanos, and we could be next to each other, and we can dance, and we could be together again. I never thought we'd get to that point. COVID thought it would just last forever. Maybe some politicians didn't want it to last forever. But the Torah is reminding us, even amidst the teicha, it's not forever. There'll be hard patches, there'll be difficult times, but there'll be better days. We always look for the better days. I know, without going down the road of COVID, I must admit, when I was sick with COVID, I never thought I'd be able to get out of bed. I never thought I'd be able to walk. I was so schwach, so ogishvach, so weakened. I never thought I'd be able to run, move, give a share again, you know, but be normal. And Baruch Hashem, I was the lucky people. I wasn't deathly or even in the hospital like so many of Achenu B'nai Yisrael. But Baruch Hashem, we all got through those difficult times, and the Torah is reminding us, especially at good times, and that's what we started out with, we have to appreciate what we came through, what we went through, what we've been through. And we hope and we daven for better times. But we saw the resiliency of Klal Yisrael, we saw the resiliency of what we can go through, and Baruch Hashem, we're able to push through. So I think it's a beautiful takeaway to end the parasha with the notion that yes, there was pacha, and yes, we lived with pacha, but Baruch Hashem, we're at a better place, Baruch Hashem. We got through that chapter of the Teichicha. And Mr. Hashem, we should be zeichet to what the parasha tells us. The greatest brachas that we can have is just to have Yiddish and Nachas, to see grandchildren and children and great-grandchildren and Deirei Deiris going in the path, following our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's the greatest Nachas we should have. If we don't meet again till after Rosh Hashanah, wishing everyone a Ksivah Chasim Etoiv, a good Kibbeh and Shara, Kodesh Baruch Hu should give us a year full of brachas and Yeshuas and Mazel and Nachas. And everything we said, a year full of Yiddish and Nachas, good health and Parnasa, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us all the brachas and all the things that we need for another wonderful year.